Wake Up America, indeed. Thank you for sharing that song, and a reminder, too, to pray for our country. We need prayer. Wake up, America. We need revival in America, but pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray especially for our president, trying to guide us through these difficult days. Pray about the elections coming up. They're not very far away now, so need so much prayer. And anyway, again, we hate to see Eunice go, but we're happy for her. And I guess things move kind of fast, but I think when you find what you're looking for, you grab on to him. And Carl Canning seems to be a very fine Christian gentleman, and she's excited about getting married. And so pray for Eunice, and all will go well in these days ahead. Well, I'd like you now to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John, and we've come now to the latter part of John 6. Last time we saw the feeding of the 5,000 in the first part of this chapter. But look at John 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. And this is a parallel passage to what we read in Matthew. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Verse 16, John 6. And when the evening was now come, his disciples went down to the sea. And they entered into a ship or a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now, Matthew's account said Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the boat. John doesn't record that part here. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, or 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And when they willingly received him into the ship, then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship from the boat was at the land whither they went. And Matthew records that they worshipped him and said, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Lord, bless now as we consider this passage before us. There's so many wonderful truths here that we can learn and apply to our lives, and help us to do that, Lord. Above all, may you be honored and glorified. May we see Jesus. May we just be more in love with Jesus Christ today than we ever have been. Help us, Lord, to give our all to you. Work in our hearts. Have your way. Help me, Lord, as I preach, to just say that which would please you and be according to your will. Speak to my heart as well. We're all very needy people, Lord, but you are the meter of every need that we have. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are 7 sign miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and we looked at 4. We saw that Jesus turned the water into wine in chapter 2, verse 11. He healed the nobleman's son in chapter 4, verse 54. And he healed the invalid at Bethesda, chapter 5, verse 8. And then we saw how he fed the 5,000 in chapter 6, the earlier part of this chapter. Now we come to miracle number 5, the 5th sign. They are signs. They are signs authenticating his deity, that he indeed is the Messiah, the Son of God, or we might call them sign miracles. So we come to the 5th sign miracle, and that is Jesus walking on the sea. A great storm, a great wind blew, and no doubt the disciples were in danger of going down. And what do they do when they see Jesus walking on the sea, getting near the boat? And it says they were afraid. They were afraid of him. They didn't know who it was. They said, it is a spirit. And oh, how afraid we are in the storms of life when we live life without the knowledge of and presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Matthew's account, to which we'll turn shortly, says that they thought it was a spirit or a ghost. And in verse 20, the beautiful comforting words to their ears, it is I, be not afraid. Isn't that phrase wonderful? It is I, be not afraid. To you in the storms that you go through, and you go through your share of storms, he sweetly and definitively will say to you these assuring words, it is I. It is I. Be not afraid. We would say, it's me. It's me. When you come into a room and let's say your wife is in the room and you know she doesn't know you're there, you say, honey, it's just me. It's me. You don't say, it is I. It is I, your husband. Please bow down, right? No. We just, the informal style would be to write it, it is me, it's me. The formal style, and probably in the correct grammar is, it is I. But we normally would say, it's me, it's me. But anyway, what a beautiful, refreshing, faith-building story from our Bible. Now, at the end of the previous sign miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. And we read, as we read in verse 14, when they saw the miracle that Jesus said, they said, this is a prophet that should come. And when Jesus perceived they would come and take him by force and try to make him a king, he departed into a mountain by himself alone. You see, it was not time for him to reign as king. He would be crowned with thorns and be lifted upon a cross of shame. And so he departed into a mountain himself alone. The people wanted to crown him as political king according to their own desires. But as we see him walk on the water to the disciples in the storm-tossed boat, we see that he indeed holds the scepter and controls all events. And we see him crowned and adored and worshipped in his own kingdom. Now we might say, well, that wasn't much of a kingdom, just a fisherman's rowing boat in the middle of a storm-tossed lake where seasoned fishermen could not handle things. But in that little boat in the Sea of Galilee, that small group of men with one Lord and Master made up God's kingdom in that little boat at that time. But the true kingdom exists wherever we see the king, wherever we see our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this king controls the elements. The winds and the waves obey him. He brings calmness to the heart when he utters the words, it is I, be not afraid. Now, let's look at Matthew's account of this story in Matthew 14, where we find more detail. And Matthew records 12 verses to John's 6 verses, including Peter's walking on the water, which John does not record. So turn to Matthew 14, and we'll begin here in verse 22. And here's a scene of power on display, a scene of faith in action. And they, in simple faith, took hold on him. And Jesus came to these knot-headed men, and he stilled the sea, he hushed the wind, and he made his mighty power known. And they fell down before him in awe, and they worshiped. It's where we ought to always be, in awe, worshiping him. In spite of all their failures and fumbling and faltering, they stayed true to the light that they had received. And to them, you know what? Jesus revealed himself. They were no more worthy than you or me. But to you and me, Jesus reveals himself in his glory, if we'll just open our eyes and see him in his word and in prayer. In verse 33, it says they came and worshiped him. Thou art the Son of God. You see, God is looking for worshipers. Remember the Samaritan woman in John 4. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship. He wants to make you and me a worshiper. And he only is worthy of worship. But do you? Will you? We ought to. I want us to consider five reasons why we ought to believe and worship him. Five reasons why we ought to worship him. Number one, because he is our authority. We ought to worship him because he is our authority. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You see, he constrained them to get into the boat. He made them go. He made them go. He says, get in the boat. He knew exactly where that boat was going, right in the middle of a storm. And no doubt they had questions left unanswered, but they went anyway. And it very well may be that they can also see from the weather that it was going to be treacherous. But they went. They went. And he demonstrated his authority over the multitudes. And despite their great number, 5,000 men plus women and children, we said maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000 altogether, they could not cause the Lord to do anything against the Father's will. Remember, they were determined to make him a king in John 6, in their own way, for their own purposes, but they could not. He just broke up the crowd. He had that kind of authority. A lot of people today want to make Jesus to be something he's not. Oh, he's just the man upstairs. He's just a good buddy, you know. He's just a prophet. No, he is God. He is king. He is a ruler of the universe. He spoke the worlds into existence. Jesus also has authority over the destinies of all men, including their final judgment. As we looked at previously in John 5:22, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. He has authority over the supernatural world, including the evil world, over Satan and demons. And we see satanic forces at work in the world today, even in our country today. But Jesus Christ ultimately has them under his thumb, his authority. Mark 1:27, for with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. He has authority over the holy angels. Matthew 26:53. He could have called 12,000 legions, or 12 legions of angels when he was arrested. He has sovereign control over everything in heaven and on earth. He commands and he controls all men. And he commands and controls angels, fallen angels, good angels. And he commands and controls all the forces of nature. All of them. From the very small wisp of wind to the hurricane to the tornado to whatever. Verse 23, and he went up in a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. There out in the sea, tossed with the sea, he's praying. So we worship him because he's our authority. Secondly, we worship him because he's our intercessor. Verse 23 and 24. As he went up in the mountain apart to pray, and evening was come, is there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. For the wind was contrary. Like that contrast, there alone, tossed with the winds, peaceful, tumultuous, right? What an amazing picture. What sweet, intimate communion Jesus had with the Father. He always had communion with the Father. And what praise must have come from his lips, and what pleading on behalf of his own, including these men toiling in high waters and tossed about, and Jesus was praying for them, interceding for them. They were never in danger because their great high priest was interceding. And right now, your high priest is interceding for you, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. I believe that's in Hebrews 10. I'm not sure now. Hebrews 7, maybe. Hebrews 7:25, is that it? So we worship him because he's our authority. We worship him because he's our intercessor. Thirdly, we worship him because he is all-knowing. He has all knowledge. He's omniscient. we would say. As God the Father is omniscient, so God the Son. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Just walking on the sea, no big deal. He can walk on the wings of the wind, and he does. But look at the desperate situation these men are in. Midst of the sea, tossed, contrary. What did they do to get in this situation? You know what they did? They did what Jesus told them to do. Get in the boat. And they obeyed, and look what happens. Disaster, and they're bailing out water, rowing furiously, panicking. And the Lord is several miles away in prayer. You ever get like that? Rowing frantically, panicking. Yeah, you've been there. Where's God when you need him, right? Well, he's right there. That's where he is. He's right there. And he knows your sorrows. He knows your troubles. He knows your pain. He knows every ounce of it. He's right there walking on the sea. With these men, he knew all along, didn't he? And so he was there just when they needed him most. He knew their situation before it happened. And the disciples and the storm were in his hands, and he knew beforehand what he would do. You see, we are never, ever out of his sight. Never. We never face hardship or trouble without his watchful care. Turn, if you will, keep your place here, but turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we'll look at this psalm. We'll look at verses from a few others. He's there. He was there. Psalm 139, 8. 8 through 12. The psalmist says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, Hades, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, the boat was tossed with the waves, and I'm going to read Psalm 9 here in a minute, but the boat was being tossed with the waves literally means that the boat was being tormented by the waves, battered by the waves. And it's not without purpose for us that this story is recorded in the Bible. God wants you to know that he knows about your distresses, your torment, your trouble. He knows when you are being tossed about in the sea of life. And as soon as you are convinced all is lost, he comes walking on the water to your rescue. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. A refuge for the oppressed. Psalm 18. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. So I shall be saved from my enemies. Wow. Mine, 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 mine. He is all of these things to me and much more. And we have a beautiful description of God's ability to rescue his own in Psalm 18:6. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called, and look at this beautiful figurative language. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried on my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. And then the earth shook and trembled. This is God's response to our cries. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostril, fire out of his mouth, devouring coals were kindled by it. He bound the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, and his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds in the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows, he scattered them, he shot out lightnings, and discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered in thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils, and look at this, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. You and I can apply this to our situation and make it personal. God wants you and me to do that. Are the billows breaking in upon you and upon your little boat? Are you right where God put you? The way of obedience. But Christ doesn't seem near. He seems to be far away, right in the middle of the trial and the tempest. But I'm here to tell you, he knows. And he's coming. It may be too dark for you to see him, but he's on his way. Help is on the way for the believer. Help is always, always, always on the way. Job 9, verse 4 and through verse 10 in part. I'm going to read selected passages. God is mighty in strength. He removes mountains. He shakes the earth. He commands the sun and it rises. He treads upon the waves and the sea, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. God does this, and he doesn't do them in a vacuum. He does them that we might glorify him, worship him, and be blessed by him. In your storm, and I don't know what you're going through. Sometimes I get little glimpses, but I don't really know the heaviness you're going through right now, but God does. In your storm, help is on the way, and the very waves that are drowning you are pieces of pavement for the Lord. He just walks upon them and comes. Verse 25 of Matthew 14, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. It's in the middle of the night. It was a fourth watch. That means it was between 3 and 6 in the morning. And they may have been battling for 9 hours. And yet Christ waited to come. Remember Lazarus? He waited till Lazarus was good and dead before he came to do a miracle. You see, Christ waited. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. A little while, but he will come, and he's not going to be late. We worship him. Because he's our authority, he's our intercessor, he has all knowledge, and we worship him because he's our comfort and protection, we might add. We worship and believe in him because he's our comfort and protection. Verse 26 and 27, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying in his spirit, and they cried out for fear, but straightway, right away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Again, be of good comfort, it's me. It's me. Hey, Peter, John, James, the rest of it, it's me. It's me. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Cheer up. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be happy. We have so much to be happy for. We have a home in heaven. Doesn't matter what else we're facing, we have a home in heaven. And this life's going to disappear one day. And we're going to say farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer when we're ushered into his presence. It is I. Be not afraid. What sweet words of comfort, assurance, of peace, of love. It is I. Are you fearful? Are you worried and anxious about what may happen? Well, if you aren't, I am. I have been lately. Okay? And Jesus says to me, hey, it is I. I'm here. The disciples thought it was a spirit or a ghost. Many translate it, and they thought it was a ghost. The Greek word is phantasma, we might say. We get our word phantom from this word, phantom. They thought he was a phantom or an apparition, a ghost, a creature of the imagination. Why didn't they think that? Well, duh. They never seen anybody walk on water before, I don't think. They probably have seen a fish fly before, but never a man walk on water. They weren't used to seeing that, a man walking on the waves. And they were already full of fear, and they were tired, so they didn't recognize Jesus. So their hopelessness turned to horror and despair, and in panic, they couldn't help but cry out for fear. And here, the very one they need to cry out to is the one they're afraid of. You know, it's so ironic. And although Christ was testing their faith, he knew their frailty, and he calmed their fear by simply saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. How does that work, right? How does that work? The wind's still howling, the waves are crashing in. And how? Well, the Lord is there, that's how. And he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. So then, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Take heart. Lighten up. Right? Lighten up. There's no reason for you and me to fear. There's no reason for anxiety. I say it, I'm trying to practice it. There's no reason for anxiety. No matter how hopeless, how threatening our problems seem to be, we can know Jesus is there. Life sometimes is painful, threatening, frightening, but we're never beyond the Lord's care. Never beyond the Lord's care. We worship him because he's our comfort, our protection. Number five, we worship him because of his love. Because of his love. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Impetuous Peter, as we say. Daring Peter goes to his tender Savior. He walked on water to go to Jesus. And say what you will about Peter, he's the only mortal that I know of that walked on water. And only Matthew records this incident of Peter walking on the water. Well, what's the main thing here? Walking on the water? No. I think it's his words, Lord, bid me come to thee. Invite me to come to you. Peter wanted to get to Jesus, and the only way to get to Jesus was across the water. And Peter, I don't think, was trying to do something spectacular. That wasn't in his thoughts. I don't think he was thinking, oh, I wonder if I can walk on water. I'm going to try it. If Jesus can, I can. No, he says, I got to get to Jesus. He wasn't trying to do something spectacular. Just wanted to be near to someone who was spectacular. And walking on water is nothing. Going to Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. And we may not walk on water, but we shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. When Jesus said, come. Oh, I'm sorry. It's safer to be with Jesus on the water than to be without him in the boat. It's better to go through hardships and trials and troubles with Jesus than to have peace and prosperity and good health without him. Better be in the storm with him than having peace without him. When Jesus said, come, it means he was pleased with Peter's wanting to be with him. You see, he loved him. He loved him. If you and I will say, Lord, I want to venture out for you by faith. I will do whatever you want me to do. Then step out of the boat for him. As we like to say, get out of your comfort zone, right? And step out by faith and believe him and go to him. Verse 30, but when he saw what? Saw what? He's looking in the wrong direction, isn't he now? You ever do that? Say, Lord, save me. His faith was enough to get him out of the boat, but wasn't enough to carry him across the water. But how is his faith going to ever be stretched and strengthened except we get out of the boat no matter how bad the storm? I don't know what you're going through, but it's time to get out of the boat and go to Jesus with whatever your trial is. We worship him because he's our authority, our intercessor, has all knowledge, our comfort, protector, his love. And number 6, we worship him because of his power. Verse 32, and when they were coming in the boat, the wind ceased. That's power. We worship him because he was powerful enough to calm the storm. The wind ceased. The wind obeyed him, right? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. When Peter and the Lord got in the boat, the wind stopped. It was as if the wind was waiting for the miracle to be done, and when it served its purpose, it stopped. And they came and worshiped. They were more than amazed. They were taken beyond amazement to worship. That's where we need to be. We can stand in awe of God and be amazed, but are we down on our knees worshiping him? Glorifying him. That's where we ought to be in our Christian walk, at his feet. We worship him because of his power. And number 7, and finally, we worship him because he is God. That's all we need to know. And this is God. God came down and took on him a human body. This is God clothed in flesh. God clothed in skin, we might say. God. They worshiped God. Verse 33, when they that were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Jesus, you're the Son of God. We know you're the Son of God. At last, they were beginning to see Jesus as the one whom God highly exalted and on whom he bestowed a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. May God find us worshiping him, this one who comes walking on the water, this one who will come walking into your troubled situation to be your help. He's always there, and he is worthy of our worship. May God find us worshiping, honoring, pleasing him, rejoicing in him, thanking him, praising him. He's worthy of all that and more. All that we can get, all that I have, all that I am, all that I do, all that I suffer, I give to you, Lord. And may it be yours to do with as you please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. What a blessing and encouragement. And you wrote these words for us through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. These words were written exactly according to your will, that we might read them and be blessed and be encouraged and be exhorted. I pray, Lord, that we would worship you as we ought. I pray for any here this morning who cannot worship you because they're not in your family. They're not part of the family of God. They've never been born again. They've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray they'd come to you even this morning, Lord, and cry out to you to save them, even as these men cried out for the Lord to help them. We need your help. We need your blessing. We need your presence in our lives. So help us now as we close. May we respond to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 550 is our song to close.